Good morning, church. All right, we had a great first service today, and I'm excited to be here and tell you what God has put on my heart. Terry and Chad are in Florida this week, as long as the rest of the family, and I'm not sure if they had some inside information that people in Florida get raptured first or something, so they've taken all their family down there. I don't think they clued us into the secret. And in fact, I'm headed there after third service today. So if this doesn't turn out well, you may see me in a few months. But we had a good first service. So I thought today it would be fun to start off with a little quiz to see how well you know these famous homes. So you can just shout it out loud if you know it. You know, Full House. This one's an easy one, right? All right. Second, Home Alone. Good. Brady Bunch. You guys are good. This one. Golden Girls. This one was a tricky one. Yep. Golden Girls. So can you believe that these homes are now selling for millions of dollars? The Full House home sold for $6 million. The Home Alone home sold for $5.5 million. The Brady Bunch home sold for $3.5 million. And the Golden Girls home sold for $4 million. $19.5 million for these four homes. What makes these homes so special that people are willing to pay millions of dollars for them? Is it the nostalgia of the show? Is it the feeling that people had when they were watching them? The truth is, I don't know. But what I do know is that as popular as these shows were, that these houses were never really home to the people that were in the shows. Yes, they were real physical homes, but they were not where these people longed to be. It was work. Actors came in every day while filming in these homes, and once they were finished, they just sat empty. These houses were not their homes, and the actors were just visitors passing through. Isn't that what we are, church? Are we not visitors passing through? Are we not foreigners to this land? Yes, the world around us is real. Yes, the houses are real. Yes, the money is real. Yes, unfortunately, the interest rates are real. But it's all temporary. The world is all temporary and it's all fading away. And no matter where you are in your personal relationship with Christ, we all started in the world. And Paul understood this in his letter to Ephesus, and he said, "Once you were dead, because of your disobedience and many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. Obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in this unseen world, he is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live this way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. We were born into sin and continued to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. All of us used to live that way. It's all we knew before Christ. But here's the thing, the temptation to live for this world and to chase after its pleasures isn't new. It didn't start with us, and it didn't start in Paul's day. All throughout history, people have been searching for fulfillment and meaning. Take Solomon, for example. He knew exactly what it was like to chase after the world and what he thought would bring satisfaction. If anyone could say they had it all, it would have been him. Gold, silver, houses, livestock. Solomon experienced all of the fleshly desires of this world. And yet when he looked back, this is what he discovered. He said, "I said to myself, come on, let's try pleasure. Let's look for the good things in life. But I found that this too was meaningless. And so I said, laughter is silly. What good does it do to seek pleasure? And after much thought, I decided to cheer myself with wine. While still seeking wisdom, I clutched at foolishness. In this way, I tried to experience the only happiness that most people find during their brief life in this world. I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my flourishing groves. I brought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any of the kinds who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. Like chasing the wind, there was nothing really worthwhile anymore. King Solomon was the wealthiest and wisest person in the world. He had seen it all. He had done it all. And what was his conclusion? It was like chasing the wind. Chasing after something that was never truly there. There was nothing to catch. There's no satisfaction. And it was a chase that would never end. We must listen to his advice, church. He has had everything this world had to offer, and nothing in this world satisfied his soul. Everything in this world is empty and fleeting. And it was his final conclusion that true fulfillment comes from fearing God and keeping his commandments. And we have to be careful. The enemy wants you to clench onto these worldly possessions like that's all you have to live for. If I could just get that raise, I'd be content. If I could just get that new car, I'd be content. If I could just get that new house or new apartment, I would be content then. Are we ever actually content with this world, church? We have to put those sinful desires to death. Now, does this mean you have to go out and live on a bench in the park or sell your vehicle or not buy things you enjoy? Of course not. But we do have to know when these things of the world start becoming our idols. And when they do, we have to deal with them harshly. Paul knew this when he told us this in Colossians. He said, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. Is your life still a part of this world? Are you still doing these things?" Paul warns us that the anger of God is coming. Solomon told us to fear God and keep his commandments. Are you living for the world? If you're continuing to blindly live in sin, do you really fear God? Idolatry is rampant in our society today. People worship the things of this world more than they do God, and it's evident in our everyday life. In Paul's letter to Corinth, he addresses the same issue Israel had that Corinth now have, that we now have 2,000 years later, idols. And this is something we need to hear today. He tells us that you cannot drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, or the world too. You can't eat at the Lord's table and the table of demons too. What, do we dare to rouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think that we are stronger than he is? You can't do both. You've been deceived if you think you can live a double life, church. The enemy wants you to believe it's possible. From the Garden of Eden until today, that lie has been repeated over and over again. But his word warns us what living a double life will lead to. What is done in the dark will come to light. So let's look at a different perspective, and John gives us in 1 John. He says that this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness, living for the world. We are not practicing the truth, but if we are living in the light as God is the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves, not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. It is the blood of Jesus alone that cleanses us from our sins, church. And if we go on living in spiritual darkness, we're not practicing the truth. And if the truth is God, the anti-truth, lying, it's a tool of the enemy. This isn't some radical new thing. We all know this. And to say that you have no sin in your life is foolish. We all have sin in our lives, and that sin will be exposed. All darkness will come to light. And if you are in Christ, truly in Christ, and truly repentant, your sin has been paid in full at the cross. And if you're not, and you continue to think you can drink from the cup of the Lord and the cup of the world, you will answer to your sin at the great white throne judgment. You will be called from your grave, and your life will be measured against God's perfect standard. You will fall short. You will not survive living a double life. The only person you're fooling is yourself. So how do we put to death our old self, as Paul suggests? How do we overcome our sinful desires that John has talked about? How do we step out of the world? There's only one way, and it's through him, church. It's only through Jesus, and he reminds us of that in Matthew 16, and he says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? We used to live for the world. Now we live for Christ. That's what we have to do. We turn from our selfish ways. We pick up our cross and we follow him. We walk away from our old life. We turn our backs to the world. Do you think that turning your back on the world is going to be easy? Of course not. If you've read your word, you know this. The Bible is full of story after story of people who are called by God to do his work, and none of it is easy. Noah built an ark for 100 years. For 100 years, he had to listen to the naysayers until that first drop of rain. Surely there could have been an easier way. Moses led the Israelites to the wilderness for 40 years, even argued with God he wasn't the right person for the job, had trouble speaking, never reached the promised land. Surely there could have been an easier way. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and imprisoned. Surely there could have been an easier way. Job didn't suffer because he disobeyed. He suffered while being faithful and trusting God. He lost almost everything. Surely there could have been an easier way. Jonah literally told God no and tried to run away, swallowed by the fish. Surely there could have been an easier way. Paul was persecuted by Christians. Paul persecuted Christians. And then what happened when he turned his back on the world? He was persecuted himself. Surely there could have been an easier way. And finally, Jesus was beaten, died, and was buried. Surely there could have been an easier way. It's hard, church. It's like walking against the current in the ocean. It's easier to just go with the flow, to go with God, to go with the world. It's easier to do that. It's easier to cave into your temptations. It's easy to follow a crowd. It's hard to stand firm and resist the fleshly urges of our human bodies. And I think that we get frustrated and confused thinking that God's ways are always going to be easy or comfortable. In fact, Jesus tells us it won't be easy in his Sermon on the Mount. He said that you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and the gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and that road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. The highway to hell is broad and the gate is wide, church. Many will choose that way. People you know will choose that way. People you love will choose that way. But church, we are different. Jesus told us that our path, the path of redemption, the path of hope, the path of eternal life, that path is narrow. That road is difficult. And he says only a few will ever find it. Only a few. And if you're on a narrow path, you have to keep your eyes on the path. Try walking a straight line with your eyes closed or looking at something else and see what happens. You fall off the path. You have to keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on the path. You have to stay in the Word. You have to fill your daily life with more of Him and less of the world. And the path isn't very narrow because it's easy. It's hard to go with God. We live in fleshly bodies prone to sin. And even after we're of the Spirit, we're still in a sinner's body and mind. And thank God for the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin and the Word that guides us and gives us a firm foundation. It's not easy going with God. It's not easy being a Christian. As Christians, we aren't called to fit in. We're called apart. We are different. It is not easy. And because we are different, we are hated by the world. The Lord gave me this message months ago. He is omnipresent. He knew we would need to hear this today. Christians are being persecuted by this world. In just recent weeks, Charlie Kirk was assassinated for his faith, for bringing light and speaking truth into the darkness of college campuses. A Catholic school was attacked. 2 children were killed and 17 others were wounded. 70 Christians were killed, 100 kidnapped, 16 houses burned to the ground in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Those who were fled were shot, and those who stayed died by machete. 7,087 Christians were killed in Nigeria in the first 8 months of this year. And another 7,800 abducted. It's 14,000 of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted. Attacks on churches in America are on the rise. The past 2 years, there's been a 214% increase in attacks in the previous 3 years combined. In fact, in recent reports, more than 380 million believers faced significant persecution and discrimination in 2024, a 15% increase since 2023. Are you surprised? We shouldn't be. Jesus said, but beware, for you will be handed to the courts. You will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. Don't miss this next line, church. He said, but this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you're arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking. It'll be the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. That's us, church. But anyone who endures to the end will be saved. During these tribulations, it is our time to tell others about him. We must witness in our valleys. Yes, we will be ridiculed. Yes, we will be mocked. Yes, we will be beaten. Yes, we will even be killed. This is real, church. This is not some fairy tale. It is increasing in both the number of attacks and how violent the attacks are. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. If we endure to the end, we will be saved. And we don't have to figure out how to do it alone. In fact, we can't do it alone. The temptations in our life are no different than what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. He will not allow the temptation to be more than what we can stand. He created us. He knows our endurance. He gives us a way out. And whether we accept that way out is our choice and our free will. Looking back on my life, I see the doors that God has opened for me to break the bondage that sin had over my life. But it's easy looking back on the past. It's hard to see when it's right in front of you. He gives us a way out. We just have to be willing to open the door. And what does that mean to you? For me, I needed a reset. I needed a start over. God had pursued me, and it was my time to pursue Him. I changed how I talked. I changed my habits. I changed what I watched and listened to. My circle of friends changed. He replaced it all, church. He took the negative words that I used and filled them with joy and praise in their place. He took habits that I had that led to death and destruction and replaced them with habits that will lead to eternal life. He took friends that I had that were headed into the world and replaced them with you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We will lose things from our worldly life. We may lose friends. We may lose relationships. We may lose family. Going with God is difficult, and there will be sacrifices that you have to make. But as Christians, you will feel the pressure to bend and to compromise, to stay quiet, and to dismiss. But church, you have been chosen here in these last days to be bold, to make disciples of every nation, and to proclaim the name of Jesus loud and proud for all to hear. Amen? Amen. John reminds us of that, what Jesus said. He said, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. And who rules over this world, church? Satan. So of course the world hates us. We are the church. With Christ in us, we are the light of the world. We are keeping darkness at bay in the world. We proclaim the name of Jesus, and we bring light to a world that loves darkness. But I know a name above every other name, a man who was fully man and fully God, born of a virgin mother, whose word is his sword, whose voice calms storms, whose touch has restored the broken, and whose blood redeems the lost, Jesus Christ, amen. And praise God, he shows us the ways out of the sin. We overcome the world through Jesus and Jesus alone. And we find comfort in what Jesus said in John 16:33. He said, I have told you this, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He has overcome troubles and sorrows, church. He has overcome sin and death. He has overcome the world, and through him, we can overcome the world too. This world is temporary. The temptations you face every day, they are temporary. Nothing of the flesh lasts forever. All that you can see, touch, and chase in this world, one day will be gone. But the things of God, they endure forever. His truth will never fade. His promises will never fail. And his kingdom will never fall. And when we are born again in Christ, this is our victory. That we too have overcome this world. John reminds us that this world is temporary and passing away, that there is hope for eternity with God. He said, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever, church. Forever. A simple word, but impossible for us to understand. Our minds are so wired for the temporary, bound by time, seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, years. It's not forever. It's hard to comprehend forever. Forever is permanent. Forever is final. And if forever is final, where will we as believers live? Jesus tells us that there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I'm going. Can you imagine? The Creator of the universe is preparing a place for you and me. This promise of a prepared place reminds us that the forever God offers is personal, full of love. And while that promise of forever may be in our future, about what's to come, it's also about the peace that we can have right now. Is this world your home, or are you just passing through? Even with the hope of forever, we're still living in a broken world. And this is why Jesus didn't just say, I'm preparing you a place in heaven, but also that he is leaving us with a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us peace of mind and heart. He said, I'm leaving you with the gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace that I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So do not be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you, I am going away, but I will come back to you again. And if you really loved me, you'd be happy that I'm going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. The world cannot give you true peace. It will deceive you into believing you think you can achieve peace through it. People will continue to search their entire lives for peace in more money, more possessions, more fame, more, more, more. Searching this world for something that will bring them peace. Church, they will never find it unless they find Christ. And lucky for us, we have a merciful God who still, after some 2,000 years, has been holding the door open for more of his children to come home. But we don't know how much longer that door remains open. So what do we do until the door shuts? How do we live as a foreigner in this world as we wait for our King? The book of Romans gives us the answer. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority that God has given me, I give you each this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluations of yourself, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. And in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, Speak out with as much faith that God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tight to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. And instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And finally, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. In summary, this is how Paul tells us to live in this world while we wait for Christ. To let your body be a living and holy sacrifice. Let God transform you by changing the way that you think. Be honest with yourself. Use your gifts for the glory of God. Really love others. Hate what is wrong. Work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Help God's people. Love your enemies. Don't retaliate. And don't let evil conquer you. Don't let the world conquer you, church. Conquer the world by doing good. For this world is not our permanent home. And we are looking forward to a home yet to come. We look forward to our forever home, Eden restored, a place where God will dwell with his people, new heaven and new earth, the curse of sin lifted, no more struggle with sinful desires, no more wrestling with the flesh or the world, no more sickness, pain, and death, and no more darker night, for we will live in the eternal light of God. Peter said it like this, I am writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. And as a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who you are, church, chosen, holy, and cleansed. Praise God. So stop looking for the world to fill a void in your life that only Christ can fill. Stop trading forever for temporary things. Stop making compromises that will cost you eternity. We live for God, not the world. We walk towards heaven and not towards destruction. We cling to the cross and not to comfort, because this world is not our home. And one day soon, the trumpet will sound, the sky will split, and the king will return for his bride. And on that day, we will finally be home. I asked Corey and the band to come on out. I hope this message gives you hope that when you turn on the TV and watch the news or you get on social media and all you see is brokenness in this world. And that's not something new, that we know this. But if you're like me, each day you long for your eternal home in heaven. And if that's not you, and the thought of meeting Jesus Christ face to face scares you, today's the day that you accept him as your Lord and Savior. Time is running out. And we can't always have a foot in the world and a foot with the Lord. You can't live a double life, church. There's been a lot of speculation about the rapture happening on the 23rd. This is 2 days from now. I hope it happens today. I'll be fine if it happens in 2 days, but I hope it happens today. But regardless, no matter what happens, you will be at some point in your life 2 days before you meet face to face with your King and Savior. Are you ready for that day? If you're not ready for that day, you have to make a change. You have to put to death your worldly desires, lay them at the foot of the cross, and let him carry your burdens for you. And today's the day. The invitation is open.